Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you didn't hear me the first time, in case you think I really can't mean what I said, let me say it again. Rejoice. Be joyful. Give voice to your praise. Now, those are great. That's a great verse to put on a coffee cup, right? It makes a really nice refrigerator magnet or a good Instagram post. But rejoice in the Lord always? Is that possible? I mean, when Paul said always, he didn't really mean like always, right? Well, Paul apparently didn't just mean it. He thought, you know what? That's pretty good. I'm going to use that again. So in 1 Thessalonians, he doubled down. He said, rejoice. There's that word again. Always. Pray continually. Give thanks in, what's that word? All. Give thanks in all circumstances. So when a friend betrays you, rejoice then. When your job just got downsized and you have a mortgage to pay, can you rejoice then? When you have a child who's making really bad decisions, when you failed the exam, when a hurricane has hit your life, whether literal or metaphorical, relational, emotional, and everything gets wiped away, what is there to rejoice in then, Paul? These words of Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. This may be the least practical thing he ever could say, right? But it could also be the most powerful piece of counsel you could ever take to heart. And so here's the truth I hope that you will grasp and believe and begin to live out, resolve to live out by the time we're done today. And I believe this truth with all my heart because I've seen it play out in my own experience. Rick shared it in his story. I've watched it happen for many of you. And here's the truth. You may not have much to rejoice about until you choose to rejoice anyway. You may not find things that you want to rejoice about until you make the choice. I'm going to rejoice anyway. Now, our natural tendency is to say, well, I'll rejoice when things are better. I'll praise God for my blessings once I have some blessings to count. But Paul says, you don't do the natural thing. You do the unnatural thing. You rejoice anyway. Not just because the storm didn't hit you, but when you're right in the thick of it. And if you do, what you'll discover is that praise has the power to change your perspective on your problems. So I want us to, as we have multiple times through this Anxious for Nothing series, let's read Philippians 4, 4 through 9 out loud together as it comes up on the screen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And we haven't read this verse together yet, but let's read it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice.
Paul, peace will
be with you. I lost my place there. So Paul says this advice, this instruction, this unrealistic expectation that you would rejoice always, you would rejoice anyway, you would rejoice in spite of or in the face of. He says, you know it's possible because you've seen it in me. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, you put it into practice. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome, a place where he could be excused if he was experiencing a little anxiety, if he was a slave to uncertainty. And yet from that place, he wrote the words, don't be anxious about anything. How could he say that? Well, I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. He's special. I'm not. Or maybe that was just his natural disposition. You know, some people just have the gift of looking on the bright side. Maybe that's not you. I'm not like that, Paul. I'm glad you can look at the world that way. I just see it more realistically. Maybe he was able to say that because he'd been there before. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul's describing his life in Jesus, he said, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea in danger, in danger, in danger. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Paul had lots of luck. So is that why Paul could say, rejoice always and don't be anxious from prison? Simply because he'd seen it all before, and compared to some other things, prison didn't seem all that bad. He'd grown numb to the pain. Well, I don't think that's why. And I want to show you why I think this way. This letter was written to the church in Philippi. And the book of Acts is the record of the early days of the church and how it spread around the world. And no person was more influential in the spread of the gospel than Paul. And we've talked about this before. The way it would work, he would go to a city and go to the synagogue in that city where the Jewish believers gathered and people who had already had a foundation of understanding of Scripture. And he would then demonstrate to them how the Scriptures pointed to Jesus. They would place their faith in Jesus and boom, church plant. They're off and running. Well, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and their team went to Philippi. And it was a fully secular Roman city with not enough of a Jewish presence to even have a synagogue. All it took was 10 Jewish men in a city to establish a synagogue. They didn't even have that in this town. They were a severe minority. Paul established a church by meeting with a group of women who met at the river to pray, God-fearing women, and he came. There was no religious presence there. Paul had his work cut out for him big time. There were not a lot of role models for deep and abiding faith. Well, you can read this story in Acts 16. What happened was there was a demon-possessed girl who was a fortune teller. She was a slave who made money for her owners by spiritually giving, you know, fortune telling, whatever. And this girl starts following Paul around as he's trying to preach, yelling at the top of her lungs, "These men are servants of the Most High God, here to tell you how to be saved. These men are servants of the Most High God, here to tell you how to be saved." Which you think, well, there's no such thing as bad publicity, right? But when it's a demon-possessed girl and everybody knows that's what she is, you're like, I wish she'd stop talking. But it's interesting, Paul just let her go. As I was looking through the book of Acts, Paul didn't do a lot of miracles because Paul said the gospel in itself is the power, all the power we need for salvation. So there are 10 miracles recorded around Paul. He didn't do many of them himself because the miracles, especially with a secular crowd, tended to muddy the waters. They missed the message because they wanted to see the show. So Paul just let this girl continue following that. He didn't cast the demon out. But in the NIV, the New International Version translation, it said, finally, Paul just got annoyed. When you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus, and as soon as he starts to talk, so let me tell you, and she says, these men are servants of the Most High God, here to tell you about me, to be saved. And he's in the drive-thru at Subway, and he says, y'all have a number, these men are servants of the Most High God. Just, and it says, Paul got annoyed and turned around and cast the demon out of her. And I thought, what a motivation to heal somebody. Leave me alone, stop talking. Well, it says that when her owners realized that their means of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. And it says, they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans. And the commentary said this was heavily, like, racist language. So they were intentionally dragging up their ethnicity and their religion and saying, these Jews. And it stirred the city into an uproar. It says, verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they'd been severely flogged, They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, in the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul. Now, maybe you've never been stripped of your clothes or beaten with rods. But maybe anxiety has stripped you of your confidence. Maybe you find yourself stripped of your faith. Maybe you feel beaten down with anxiety and worry and doubt. And you know what it is to feel like you're in a prison and there is no escape. Have you been there? So picture the scene. Paul and Silas in this inner dungeon. They're bruised, might have cracked ribs, blood drying on their face. On a cold, hard floor, their feet in stocks. They can't move. They can't get any relief. And let me say this. Sometimes our problems seem big because they are. We experience legitimate hurts, legitimate fears. And so through this series, as we talk about overcoming, please never hear me minimizing what we go through. Sometimes our hurts seem big because they are. The pain is real. The blood, the bruises, the shackles. You might not be able to see them, but they're there. Well, last week, as we talked about not being anxious about anything, but praying about everything, I believe I said prayer is a natural response when times are tough. Even for not religious people, when things fall apart, I had a conversation with somebody this week whose world has fallen apart, and he said, I've never prayed more in my life than in these last 3 months. So last week I said, let's do what comes naturally, but let's do it differently. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to change the focus of my prayers to the who before the what. Prayer that begins not with focusing on our circumstances, but on what we know and believe about God. God, you are bigger than fill in the blank. So prayer is a natural response. We just want to change our focus. Well, today we're talking about choosing to respond in a way that's not natural at all. Because when you find yourself stripped and beaten and shackled, what is the natural impulse? I mean, Paul and Silas could be excused, could they not, if they indulged in a little bit of grumbling, a little doubt, a little whining about how unfair all this was. But that's not Paul. He chose to do the most unnatural thing imaginable, and Rick mentioned it in the video, Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were whining. Paul and Silas were complaining. Paul and Silas were grumbling. No, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Now again, put this in context of the letter to the Philippians, who remembered well his time in a Philippian prison. The jailer who was charged with watching them, that night he and his family received Christ, were baptized, became part of the church. So as Paul writes this letter to the church, it says, whatever you've seen or heard or seen me put into practice, you do that too. This man was there. He knew that what Paul said was true. There's some authority to his words. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, do you hear me? Rejoice. Yeah, they knew that Paul meant it. And they knew that praise has the power to overcome our problems. Now, if you keep reading the story, there's a miracle that follows. There's going to be a deliverance. But that night in that prison, Paul had never been in prison before. This was his first time. So he didn't have the benefit of saying, yeah, God's delivered me before. He's going to deliver me again. There were no guarantees. There were no promises. There was no precedent that suggested, yeah, God's going to set me free. And yet, in that moment, in that place, at that time, in those circumstances, Paul said, I choose to praise God. Not in response to what he's already done or what I expect him to do, but I choose to praise him in response to who he is. Because my circumstances don't change that at all. You know, I shared a few weeks ago the challenging month that I had, the gap between getting test results online and meeting with the doctor to tell me what they meant, and thinking in that interim time, that I might be really sick, and I'm not, but it was a challenging time, as I shared. There was real uncertainty. I'll confess, there was some anxiety in my heart about what might happen. So I was at the gym one day, just needed to clear my head a little bit, and I had my headphones on, and this song came on that I'd never heard before, and it grabbed me from the first line. And I'm not a tattoo guy, but if I were, this one would be on my arm right here. It might still, but my wife says no. It's a song called Worthy of My Song by Phil Wickham. And I just want to read the words that grabbed me. And I encourage you to look it up. It's on my Facebook page. It started out, I'm going to sing till my heart starts changing. I'm going to worship till I mean every word. Because the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. Later, he says in the song, in the blessing, in the pain, you are worthy. Whether you say yes or no or wait, you are worthy. Through it all, I choose to say you are worthy. I'll never stop singing your praise. No, I'll never stop singing you praise. And then the chorus says, I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking, because you're worthy of my song. We each have a choice to make when we find ourselves stripped and beaten and shackled in a prison of anxiety, in a dungeon of despair. And the choice is, can I praise God while I'm still in this place, or does he have to deliver me first so I can praise him later? And again, this is the tension between natural and unnatural. The natural impulse is, I'll praise him once I see his hand at work. To God be the glory, great things he has done. But it's the unnatural choice, the counterintuitive choice, that can set you free. Praise might be the key that unlocks God's power in your life. And if you wait to see the power before you praise, you've missed what it's all about. You'll never be delivered from prison if you insist on spending all your time there. And that's what anxiety does. It defines the limits of our existence. It boxes us in and keeps us in that place. It says, you're not safe out there. There are too many things that could happen, too many things that might go wrong. You stay here because at least you can control what you can control. And when you stay focused on where you are, your vision, your imagination, your experience will never expand beyond the walls that your anxiety have created around you. But it's when you choose to live victoriously by saying, my God is bigger than this cell I'm in, bigger than this thing I fear. It's when you set your mind on things above and proclaim, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and I am more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. It's when you invite God into your prison of anxiety and fear and doubt that you'll find the walls aren't strong enough to contain him, and then they start to fall down. There's another reason in this story that it's so important we choose to praise God in spite of our circumstances. Not just because of what he can do in us when we praise, but what he will do through us when we choose to praise. Praise can give purpose to our pain. So in Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas, bruised, broken, bloodied, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I guarantee that's a sound those prison walls had never heard before. They're singing, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Those people are, what? I mean, what do you expect to hear in a prison? What are the sounds of confinement? Cursing, pleading, fighting, yelling, anger, despair. Folks, we are surrounded by people who are in captivity, prisoners of the fear and uncertainty and loneliness and anxiety and hopelessness all around us. People who long to be free, but they don't think freedom is even possible. They have no idea how to be free. They think this is just how it is. This will be the rest of my life in this dark dungeon where I'm chained. And let me ask you, what difference could the sound of your praise make in a place like that. A message of hope in a God who is bigger than fill in their blank. Earlier in his same letter to the Philippian church, and again, written from a Roman prison, he said, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that, what's that word? Everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Our God is big enough and wise enough and powerful enough and close enough and good enough that he can do good things in all circumstances. Paul says, everything that has happened to me, so I can rejoice in the Lord always. In all things I can give thanks because God will work through this to accomplish his purpose. My praise doesn't just have the power to overcome my problems. It has the power to set captives free and accomplish God's purpose for their lives through me. So as you read the story, they're singing hymns and praying. The other prisoners are listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. What they wanted more than anything happened. The jailer thought, I'm dead, because if your prisoners escaped, you took their punishment. And he's about to kill himself when Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all still here. Nobody left. But notice, first came the praise and then the miracle. But the greatest miracle wasn't the earthquake and the chains and the shackles and the doors. The greatest miracle is what God accomplished in their hearts in that place. Because when the shackles were loosed, when the doors were hanging off their hinges, when a way of escape was opened, nobody left. Why is that? Because light had come into the darkness. Because hope had come into the dungeon, and the liberty they might find outside that literal prison couldn't compare with the songs of liberation and the hymns of hope and freedom that echoed off the walls that night. And they said, we're already free, regardless of where we find ourselves. So I want to go ahead and invite the worship team back up, and we're going to spend some time praising. And if you're in a dark, difficult, uncertain, anxious place, praise might be the key that unlocks God's power in your life. Praise has the power to change our perspective on our problems, but has the power to set us free from a prison of anxiety and fear and doubt. Praise is an act of the will where we say, God, I choose to praise you even before the miracle. I choose to praise you even if the miracle doesn't come, because you are worthy. And our praise testifies to God's greatness and hope in a way that brings light to others. So we're going to start, I believe, singing with the song that Rick said God used to speak to him. There's another in the fire standing there with me. You are not alone in anything you face. That reminds us that no matter what you're going through, you've not been abandoned. You've not been forgotten. So as we sing, I pray that our praise opens our eyes to see the one who is standing with us. And I don't know what you might be going through. I don't know what the walls of your prison cell are made of. What insecurity, what anxiety, what worry, what doubt. But I do know that when you invite God into that place, there are no walls strong enough to contain him, because he's too big, he's too strong, and he loves you too much to leave you there. So let's welcome him with our praise. Let's stand together.